All right. Salvation secured. Salvation secured. Well, I know we looked at, as I mentioned earlier, this last part of this verse last week. Again, I want to mention that John 17 is a great chapter. Great chapter. And we've been here for quite some time in this one chapter. And I reckon we'll be here a little while longer as we continue going through it verse by verse. Feeding upon the Word of God, growing in the faith, becoming stronger in the Lord. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate Christ rising from the dead, never to die again. And I know we have an enemy, and our enemy we know is the devil, and he is the god, little g, of this world system. The people who are lost are called, the Bible says, children of disobedience. And our enemy tries to take away the importance of Christ's resurrection. And folks, it is vitally important for the Christian faith. The sad thing is that our enemy is very, very successful in many ways at doing this. People have become to be more concerned with a basket, a bunny of any flavor, and candy than they are of the resurrection of Christ. These things are promoted, and Christ is not promoted. Churches now have even began to have what they call Easter egg hunts, and so on and so forth. And that is a shame. What is Resurrection Sunday about? What is that about? It's about Christ. What did Christ do? He rose from the grave. This, again, this is so important that we keep focused on Christ, period, and then Christ rising from the grave. I think this shows the impact that the world is having on the church and what little impact the church is having on the world. Most of the blame is to be put on preachers. I do that. We are to blame. But the rest of the blame is on the parents. Somebody say amen. Because it's your responsibility to teach your children. Amen. Now, why would Satan attack the resurrection of Christ so much? Why? Well, if any of you watch the History Channel, and I encourage you not to, amen. There's always something on there that's not right. And anytime it's on, pretty much it's not right. I mean, they have all these other so-called Gospels. Gospels of Mary, the Gospels of Judas. Who wants to read that one? The Gospels of Peter, the Gospels of Thomas. And these are not true Gospels. That's why they are not put in the Bible. That's why they're not in the canon of Scriptures. But the History Channel is always trying to bring something up about the birth of Christ or the death of Christ. And if y'all remember, I talked to one guy who said that Christ had actually had some cannabis oil. And he was covered in this cannabis oil, which is all from the marijuana plant. And that's why he went to sleep on the cross. And but we laugh at that and we mock that, but why is that taught? Listen, folks, if Christ did not die on that cross, we don't have an atonement. We are still dead in our sins and trespasses. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no hope of everlasting life, of eternal life. We have no hope. But Christ did die on the cross, and He did rise from the dead on the third day, and He ascended to heaven, and He ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for you and I. In verse 11 of John 17, Christ says, "And now I am no more in the world." What's Christ doing here? Well, He's looking past the cross. He's looking at the finished work of redemption. Christ said in John 19:30, "It is finished." He fully accomplished the Father's will. He fully paid our sin debt on that cross. Why did Christ come to this world to begin with? Well, to do the Father's will. And in doing the Father's will, He again fulfilled the promise of God made to Adam and Eve and the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he says, speaking to the devil, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," means crush his kingdom, and Christ did that, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Matter of fact, all through the Old Testament, we find more and more about the coming of Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, chapter 49, we learn that Christ would come from the line of Judah. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, we find that Christ would come from the line of David, who was from the line of Judah. In Isaiah, chapter 7, we learn that Christ will be born of a virgin, right? In Micah, chapter 5, we learn that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. So we learn more and more and more as we read and study the Old Testament. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Christ's coming fulfilled the promise of God and the prophecies concerning Christ, the Messiah. Again, Christ came to do the Father's will. In Hebrews, these are some very familiar scriptures for you and I. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written to me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, it has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. There was no satisfaction found in those offerings by God. None. That's why they continually had to make offering after offering after offering. The blood continually ran from the altar there at Jerusalem. But it goes on and says this. "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Watch this. Once for all. One time. Done deal. Over with. In John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Why? "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He came, and he was obedient even unto the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8 tells us. Christ came to do the Father's will, and in doing the Father's will, he accomplished what he came to do. Who is Christ? Well, he is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, not three gods, one God in three persons. You know, Christ kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. Not one time. Hebrews 4:15 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Watch this. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." In 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Christ did what you and I could never do. He lived a sinless life. We can never do that. It's not possible for you and I to do that. How do we know this? Look back through history. Who has ever lived a sinless life? The earth has been here, according to the Bible, a little over 6,000 years. Those who believe in evolution say it's been here for millions of years. That's even a worse testimony. Amen. But for 6,000 years, what man or what woman has lived a sinless life. No one but Christ. And that is it. So that is evidence in itself that we cannot live above sin. Christ did what we could never do. Listen, He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Never. You and I sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Say amen. It is natural for us to sin. We don't have to take classes to know how to sin against God, do we? That comes natural. He was sinless in heaven. Amen. He came in the form of a man and remained sinless on earth. Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. The law demanded what? Perfection. And no man could do this. God requires perfection. God gave the law. So for you and I to get to heaven on our own merit, we must be perfect. We must be sinless. And there's more to it than that. We must be free from corruption, from conception, until the day that we die. We know how to earn heaven. Who can do that? No one. We have a dilemma, don't we? A great dilemma. Psalm chapter 58, verses 1 through 3 says, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" Yeah. "In heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the balance of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb." Watch this. "They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And we know John 17:9, don't we? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" How about Jeremiah 13:23? "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" Answer is no. Or the leopard his spots? No. "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil?" No. Amen. Some may say that they are not that bad. Some may even deceive themselves and say they have no sin. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? They say, "Oh, I don't sin. I haven't sinned in years." Really? Well, let me give you some Bible for that. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar." Now God says all have what? Sin. So when we say we haven't sinned, we are calling God what? A liar. And His Word is not in us. There's only ever been one who ever lived without sinning. His name is Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, we are not capable of earning our own salvation. Cannot do it. Can never happen. No matter how hard we try not to sin, you know what we do? We still sin. Thank God for the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us," speaking of Christ, "and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So we find ourselves in the same dilemma that we started in. We are born headed to and deserving the wrath of God and the lake of fire for all eternity. Right here we say thank God for His plan of redemption. Thank God for the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, Christ went to the cross and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This is known as double imputation. Our sins were placed upon Christ while He was on that cross. And at the moment we are saved, His righteousness is placed upon us. He trades His righteousness for our sins. And folks, He did this willingly. He said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down. That's great love, isn't it? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. I don't know if we truly grasp the biblical truth that we are born enemies of God. I mean, you hear people say, oh, that's a sweet little angel. No, it's not. That's a little devil. And sometimes we won't do God a favor, amen, and beat the devil out of him. That don't work either, does it? What do our children need at conception? They need Christ. They need Jesus. But if we were to truly grasp this fact, now folks, that person give us the gospel, amen? If we were to grasp this fact that we are born enemies of God, let me ask you this. How many of y'all watch the news? I pray for you. The news that we get today is always what? Somebody tell me. Planet and negative, right? Panic. Did they ever give you good news? But people flock to it, don't they? People are addicted to it. This morning, Brother Jeremy gave a great message this morning for some of our service. The gospel is offensive. It offended you and I, didn't it, at one time? Do you like it when somebody comes up to you and gets you by the shirt collar and shakes you and says, you're wrong? You like that? We don't like that. So what I'm getting at, in order for us to have the good news of the gospel, what must we also have? What makes the news good? We've got to have bad news, right? If there is no bad news, then the news is just what? It's just news. Then at that point, it doesn't matter, does it? Let's look at some scriptures that we know. We've heard them preached here often. Psalm 5:5. And if you've never heard this, I'm going to encourage you to write this down and listen to these words. Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Watch this. Thou, speaking of God, Lord, you hatest all workers of what? Iniquity. Now, did y'all catch that? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, we've always said this, haven't we? Oh, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. What did that verse just say? Whoa. You can't say that. That's going to make somebody mad. I mean, that's bad news. If God is against the sinner, that is bad news. That's terrible news. If God be for you, who can be against you? But if God be against you, who can be for you? Psalm 7:11. God judges the righteous, and watch this, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, is angry with the wicked every day. God, who sees all and knows all and is all-powerful, hates all workers of iniquity and is angry with the wicked every day. If left to ourselves, we are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. What do we need? We need a deliverer. We need someone that can go to God for us. We need reconciliation. People say, oh, I hate God. So? You may hate God, but if you're lost in your sins, God is against you. And that should scare you. People today don't know who God really is. They view Him as the man upstairs. They view Him as the one who gives you all your need. He's your little puppet. Oh, I need God. Boop. Pull Him out. Thank you. Put Him back up. That's not the God of the Bible. Not the God of the Bible. Thank God for His perfect, sinless sacrifice. Jesus Christ. If it stopped here, listen, the law tells us that if we break one of the commandments, how many of them have we broken? All of them. And then the Bible tells us that God hates all workers of iniquity. Folks, that's bad news. If it ended there, we'd have no hope. We got hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in a denomination. Our hope is not in a prayer or a baptism or anything else. Our hope is only found in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:10, tremendous verse. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the halasmos, the go-between, the one who makes peace, our atonement. Our reconciler with God is His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is our peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the faith that we are given is the gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I know that y'all know these things. So I'm going to ask you this. What kind of people does Jesus Christ save? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Let's start there. What kind of people does Jesus Christ save? Great question. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. But then, are we better than they? No, no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none good. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. My Bible says there are no good people in this world. That's offensive, isn't it? Christ said He came to seek those who were what? Lost. Let's go to the book of Luke. Chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 34. Let's start in verse 32. There's Christ on the cross, and there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors on one on the right hand and the other on the left. The other gospel said that they were doing something. Both these thieves were doing something to Christ. What were they doing? They were railing on Him. Both of them were mocking Christ. Let's read the Gospels. It's there. Well, something happened. Look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots, speaking of the soldiers. And the people stood beholding, And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved him others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. What were they doing? They were mocking him. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They was all laughing and cutting up. The superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now this is going to be different. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You think that old boy really cared about Christ? Who was he concerned about? Self. Get us off this cross. But the other, this is different. Because previously he was railing on him also. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? See, thou art in the same condemnation. What's going on here? You have Christ with a thief on either side. The Bible says that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. He is seeking His sheep. He calls us by name. What's going on here is that the Lord has quickened one of these thieves. He sees the condemnation that he is in. Is there any way for him to get off that cross? It's over with. Can he work for salvation? He can't, can he? Can he be baptized? No. He can't. So that's not salvation, is it? What can he do? He can look to Christ. He can look to Christ. He says in verse 41, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He saw Christ for who Christ was. How? How is it that one man can see and one man can't? Christ is right there. They both heard the same things from Christ. The working of God. God opened one's eyes and ears and mind and heart up, not the other. Saul, but didn't the other, wasn't there some good in him where he could choose? No, the Bible says there's none what? Good. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And folks, Christ does not lie. What kind of people does Jesus say? Well, he just saved a thief, didn't he? More than a thief. This guy was wicked to the core. We don't grasp his wickedness because we look at Barabbas. Barabbas was bad, yes. And this guy was also bad. Wicked to the core. How about in 1 Timothy 1:15? Let's go there. 1 Timothy 1:15. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Of whom I am chief. Now let me ask you this. What kind of person was the Apostle Paul? Was he a thief and a robber? No. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the Bible says. And he hated Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Guess what he was? Lost. Guess what Christ did for him? Saved him. So what kind of people have we seen so far? Thieves and robbers? A Pharisee who was also a murderer that killed Christians? And Nicodemus. A ruler of the Jews, a good man in our eyes. What did he need? What did all three of these need? Christ. You think Nicodemus was brought up, if we can say it this way, in the church, the synagogue? Do you think from the womb he was taught scriptures? About the Apostle Paul. Oh, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had to know the scriptures. And as a young man in his early 20s, the Apostle Paul had what we would consider three doctrinal degrees. That's pretty stout, isn't it? Yet he was lost. Brought up right like some of you in here this morning. You've been brought up in church your whole life. Y'all look at me. And yet you're lost and you're dying and you're on the road to hell. And I can't scare heaven into you. If I could, I would. I can't make you see Christ for who He is. I can't make you see you for who you are. But Christ can. He's able to. He's the only one who can. What other kind of people does Jesus say? Well, it's been a while since we've been in these scriptures, but let's go here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. It's like we ain't been here in years. 1 Corinthians 6, look in verse 9. First Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, be not deceived. Ye remember our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, right? Neither fornicators. I don't need to spell that out, do I? It's any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, the gathering of drunkards, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Who are these people? These people are lost. They may claim to know Christ, but according to their lifestyle, they have never been saved. Never. Why? Look at verse 11. And such what? Worse, that's past tense. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ saves us and we are no longer living that lifestyle. Why? Because Christ has radically transformed our lives. He has interrupted our lives. We see the same thing in the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now watch me. Adultery. Fornication. Isn't it somehow God hates sexual sin? Hates it. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, there it is again, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now folks, we can look around this room today, and no one here can stand up and say, that wasn't me. No one can stand up and say, I've never done those things. Because if you start looking at those words, there's more there than just sexual sins or drunkenness. If we were to look around this room today, do you know what we would find? People who used to be just like these people that we just read about. Do you know what we would find out if we were to give time for testimony this morning? That God saves sinners. Amen. Hallelujah. If He only saved good people, no one in here would be going, right? I'll be honest this morning. Wouldn't make it. Because there's none good. No, not one. So thankful that Christ saves us and changes our lives. And folks, if He hadn't went to the cross, if He hadn't died, if He hadn't risen again on the third day, He'd have no power to do this. And as we've mentioned this morning, He wouldn't be who He says He is. But, again, He lived a sinless life. He went to that cross. He took our sins upon Him. He took God's wrath for us. He took God's wrath. He drank it all up. He left none for us. None. Totally paid. We will not get to heaven and God says, well, Christ missed this one, so you have to suffer for this one. So, fully paid. Back in John 17, Christ says, I come to thee. Where's He going? He's going to the Father. And guess what? The Father received Him. The Father receives us because of Christ, not because of us. Christ, understand what I'm saying here. Christ did not come, please hear me this morning, Christ did not come to make salvation possible. That's not why He came. He came to secure salvation. There's a difference. There's a great difference. All on that cross, Christ didn't say, oh, I hope somebody gets saved. He paid our sin debt in full for all who have been and will be saved. Hallelujah. We are securing Christ because of Christ. And I know last week we covered the end of John 17:11. But let's end this morning by looking at our responsibility. Look at John 17:11 again if you're still there. He says, and now I am no more in the world. But watch this phrase here. But these are in the world. Where are we at, folks? Literally, where are we at? Practically, where are we at? We're in the world. I understand that positionally we're already seated in the heavens, right? But practically we're here in the world. Christ saves us, as we've mentioned multiple times this morning. He radically transforms our lives. When He does this, He does not take us home to be with Him as soon as He saves us. If you remember the madman of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, possessed by a legion of demons, Christ came and cast the legion out. They found that old boy clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. And He said, and Christ got to go. This is my word. He said, Christ, I want to go with You. Do you understand that this morning? Where do you want to be at this morning? I want to be with Christ. I want to go. He said, Lord, I want to go with You. What did Christ say? No. My words. Okay. He said, no, You go. Go tell people what great things I've done for you. Folks, why are we here? Glorify God. And in glorifying God, what are we doing? We're proclaiming to the world Christ and what great things He's done for us. He leaves us to proclaim Him to the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. This world is not our home. Listen, folks, this Christ-hating world, it even hates us. Go stand on the street in Franklin. This small town. I love our town. How about y'all? I like living up here. I like it. People wave at you. You go stand on the street corner and start preaching and watch what happens. Just watch. Watch people start getting mad at you. At first they may wave. Hey, that's old brother. So I remember back when. That's where they'll go. But after a while, like, shut up, preacher! Start throwing beer balls and beer cans at you. Empty ones, I'm sorry. So why leave us here? Why not just take us home? Well, think about it this way. Aren't you glad someone shared the gospel with you? Aren't you glad? So then faith comes by what? Hearing by the Word of God. God is glorified through us here on this earth. He keeps us shining bright for Him. I don't know who this author is, because it was an unknown author, but I got it out of an A.W. Pink book. It says this: it is more wonderful to maintain a candle and a bucket of water than in a lantern. In other words, we are shining in the place that we ought not be shining. And who does that? The Lord does that. We can't do that, can we? We have the greatest message to proclaim for this world. As Brother Jeremy mentioned this morning about a doctor having a cure. Here's the thing about this whole world. They don't want to hear it. Just like at one time, you and I didn't want to hear it. So keep that in mind. But we must continue to boldly proclaim Christ to who? The whole world. Everybody. Because we don't know who God's going to save, do we? Our salvation is secure in Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Stop thinking about the great things He's done for you. He saved, if you're saved, He saved your wretched soul. He gave you peace with God. He is your peace. He has you eternally secure in the Beloved. So let me ask you this. Are you saved according to the Bible? Are you saved? Honestly, does your life proclaim the life of someone who Jesus Christ has saved? That means that Jesus Christ has interrupted your life and radically changed you. Does your life proclaim that? Do you love Him? Do you look forward to His coming? Go home and be with Him. Understand that we do not contribute anything to our salvation. Christ paid it all. Christ fully paid our sin debt while on that cross. And knowing that, He secured our salvation. Amen. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the Word. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, again. Lord, for the resurrection.